We thought you'd like that. That's Bill Carey, by the way, folks. You can write his name in your bulletin there. They're up visiting for the weekend. Bill loves singing. And as you can tell, he struggles with being shy and humorless as well. So good to have them here. This is part two. So we pick up from last week. Ever watch a movie and you sort of have to stop at midway and then, well, part two is next week. Oh, I hate it when they do that. And it's to be continued. And this is the continuation, very much so, from last week. But then we're done this week. And then next week, we turn a corner altogether as we look at Hosea 3 and the love of God. And it's the Lord's table as well. But last week and this week go together, hand in hand. We started last week talking about just the path that people follow as they come to Christ, grow in Christ. We use the word discipleship. I know it's a churchy word, if we can do that, as they become more mature in Christ. And we looked at this analogy of four chairs. We're going to unpack that a little bit further as well today. And this path of knowledge and experience has a certain goal in mind. Stage by stage, it's actually going somewhere. The churchy word is discipleship. The more common word is simply fruitfulness. You want to be producing something, growing like a tree, season after season. But our organizational analogy just for today is four chairs designed to represent following a very biblical sequence of growth and stages. Life in Christ, becoming a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ, and how people progress. We really do. You know, our knowledge, our understanding, our serving. It takes time. It takes effort. Some stages are difficult. But we definitely work through stages. And we talked last week about how each of us in the room are, well, we're all at a certain stage, and often it will be quite different from someone else we know or someone we're near to as well. And just sort of, you know, we are where we are. The question is where we're going and have we sort of moved up to some of the more mature stages. If you could summarize what our aim and our mission statement is here at Alta Vista, and we do have a mission statement, why we exist to glorify God by making disciples. To summarize it, to make it even shorter, it would be simply to make disciples the way Jesus did. To make disciples the way Jesus did. And there's a pattern there. There's a model to follow, and that's the business we're in. That's the goal we want to reach. We can study his message. He had we're studying the life of Christ. You know, he had a lot of message there. He had a lot of teaching. We looked at that last week. We can study his prayer life. Sometimes that's a model for people as well, how 40 times in the scripture it states that he went alone. He got alone to go pray, and there it is. That's in the scriptures as well. And then there's this method for making disciples. Did he have a plan, or was it just, well, we're not quite sure, and he seemed to be making it up as he went? No, he really specifically had a plan. Bible interpreters and teachers believe he did. Hence, the four chairs. Not that he used chairs, but it helps us just organize it and pull it together. And we can study that. Luke 6:40 talks about how a fully trained disciple, this is Jesus talking, will look like his teacher, will look like his master, his leader, will look like Christ. So there's our full four chairs there. Win, build, equip, and multiply. Now we're going to plug some other words into there to describe them as well. Chair one. We looked at last time. This is still just a little bit of review. Chair one is the fun, welcome to church chair. It's full of just initial experiences and discovery, and everything is new, and you're hearing and learning stuff you've never learned before, and lives are touched, needs are met, love is experienced. That's the chair. We looked at the example of the ministry, a new ministry called Life Tree Cafe. And how some churches run that, and it's a place to come in a coffee house environment where it just makes church irresistible, and you explore with other people, and there's radical hospitality. These were the concepts we looked at, and genuine humility and divine anticipation. That's a sort of chair one, just to show up and enjoy. Let us love you And we'll welcome you, and we trust we'll be a blessing to you in Jesus' name. And it might be something here in this building. It might be in the parking lot. It might be in the Canterbury field. It might be at home. Might be at work. Might be in your neighborhood. But it's just show up, and we'll come alongside you, and we'll love you and encourage you. And quite often it is an event. Just come and see. That was the idea. Just come and see. Well, chair two, we call the build chair from John 1:43. Jesus challenge, and we're used to hearing this one. This was the follow me, and it was a step beyond just come and see. It was now follow me, and he became known to people, and they listened to him, and his friends or the people that first came would spread the word, and then they would come, and Jesus gave a very direct challenge. You need to come. You need to follow me. Just sort of get behind me, follow me, And that was the picture of a rabbi or a teacher in those days. He would walk along, and there would literally be people following behind him. And they say, you want to stay so close to your rabbi that you get the dust on them from their feet. You know, you're following that close behind your rabbi, almost literally. It's like I'm part of the group now, and I'm really learning stuff, and I'm getting more plugged in. I'm engaged with, the programs here. I attend things. I go to stuff. I'm like a big sponge. And we talked about how, I've got Christian music on my iPod now. And I got the presets on my car radio. And I'm listening to the station. And I've got, bookmarked web pages on my internet browser. And I'm really getting the stuff in my life. It's a sort of a lifestyle thing. And the concerts and groups and seminars. And I really like it. But seriously, you are being fed, and you're being loved and protected, and you're really experiencing new life. That's chair two. We talked briefly about the pitfalls of chair two, how it can get really comfy. Remember that? It can be a very comfortable chair. We got a comfortable chair on the slide there. Maybe you have one of those in your home, and it might even be your favorite chair, and you get into that chair, and you're gone in 5 minutes sort of thing. I have one of those, and, it's you like that chair. We talked about how some cultures, when they're teaching the same principle, they make it a hard bench. So you're not in that chair too long. You're not too comfy. Now we're going on to the remaining two chairs today. But the reality is in modern Christianity today that many, many folk stop at chair two. That's like as far as they get, and that's why we want to get on to the other two this morning as well. Because kind of inadvertently, some churches have made it their end goal, chair two, which is just show up, just come, just attend. Come to stuff, meetings and services and programs and attendance becomes the goal. It becomes the end, just attend. Attendance is good, we looked at, but it's not enough. You need to take some steps beyond that. There's more to it. It's don't stop now. Don't stop now. And that's where we left off last week. If you only get to number two, you're just halfway. You're a halfway Hank or Harriet. No Harriet here today. All right. You don't want to get just halfway. The goal of the Christian life, a life that glorifies God and honors God, is fruitfulness. Trees exist to produce fruit, do they not? Of some sort. Well, that's where we get into our last two chairs. Chair number three is the follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So it's follow me plus. Matthew 4:18-20. Take a look at it, and we're going to look at this text this morning. That's where we're going to start. We're going to look at Matthew 4 and also John 15. But our first chair is represented by the challenge of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Some time has passed since chair two and the simple follow me. We won't dig into how we know that, but we know that through John's imprisonment and basically the ministry of John the Baptist. The temptation of Christ has come and gone. So Matthew 4:18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat with their father and they followed him. Time has passed, about 18 months or a year and a half, believe it or not, since he started teaching. He started the follow me. He started the come and see and the follow me message, and he's been preaching. He was known. People were getting to know him by this point in time. John is in prison by now. We know that back in verse 12 of chapter 4. Just glance at it if you want. John is in prison. So Jesus goes specifically to four individuals here. These are the first four of the 12. They would be the first group he would pour himself into. It wasn't the 12 all at once. It was these four, and then the group grew. Sort of a core group of sorts. These were men he knew would be faithful, available, and teachable. The acronym is FAT. Sorry. Faithful, available, and teachable. He didn't just do it by accident. He was specific. He went to them and he said, I'm going to show you how to do this. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Ever have someone take you under their wing and say, come on, I want to show you how to do something. I want to see you skilled in this. Workers are needed. You want to become a fisher of men? I'm going to show you how to become a fisher of men. Matthew 9 says that Jesus is talking there, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. We need them into the harvest. It's time. Follow me and I will show you how to become disciples. Those that can take it to the next level. The old adage is, I do, step one. Number two is, I do, you watch. Step three, you know this one, is you do, I watch. And then step four is, you do. Let's try that again. Step one is, I do. Step two is, I do, you watch. Step three is, you do, I watch. And then step four is, you do. You can apply that to almost anything, but that's the idea here. Follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And for the next year and a half to 2 years, he showed them, this is how you become. He says, watch me, and then follow with me. And by the time it was finished, they were doing it themselves. Day of Pentecost, Book of Acts, they could do it themselves. Jesus was not there anymore. The Spirit had come. They could do it. They'd been trained. They followed. Follow is a term meaning you are committed to imitating the one that you follow. It's unique in the New Testament here. So these guys had sort of been watching for a while. As I said, some time had passed. That's important. About a year and a half. So they were at best part-time following Jesus. Now it was time to go full-time. Leave the nets. It just wasn't out of the blue. This happened over time. Leave your nets. It's now full-time. Now is the time. It's time to unpack what you have. You just can't hide it away. Just can't sit on the sidelines. It's time to really get engaged now. Many years ago, a reclusive Italian gentleman passed away. It was about 160 years ago. It was like 1855. He passed away in Italy. Didn't leave a lot behind. He had a couple of properties, one in the country, one in the city, and his friends were just basically left to go through his stuff. And what they found very interesting. He didn't have a whole lot of possessions, not a whole lot in the house, except for he collected violins. He loved violins. He had a passion for violins. He collected violins. They found in his attic, squirreled away, and in his wardrobes, in his closets, and under his bed, all over the place, he had 246 violins. Beautiful violins, not just junkers off the street, the beautiful violins that he had collected. He'd spent most of his money. He knew their value. 246 violins that the world didn't know about, the world had never heard, the world had not experienced. Is this something selfish? Well, we'll unpack that story in a bit as well. It was light that needed to shine, and that's the third chair. Come, follow me. Take a step. It's time to get involved, time to get engaged, and it's your time. Saw a great picture of that. I was watching it this past week, even though it happened last year, so it's still pretty fresh. It's from a TV show called Britain's Got Talent. Oh, no, we don't watch that here. What do we watch here? America's Got Talent, or if we're lucky, maybe Canada's Got Talent. But Britain's Got Talent, and here was an episode, powerful, and It's a young couple of teenagers, two teenagers from Essex. They're going to audition. You know how the show works. You come and audition. It's a competition. I mean, it could be a girl and her dog. It could be a jugglers. It could be fire breathers. And well, here's a young couple. They come on, and they're going to sing. And they walk onto the stage, and a couple of 17-year-olds, and it's Jonathan and Charlotte is how they introduce themselves. What's your act called? Jonathan and Charlotte. Actually, at that point, it's Charlotte and Jonathan, because Jonathan is so shy. He's a very large boy and just looks kind of frumpy. And he's spent his life on the couch with an Xbox sort of thing, not dressed well, long hair. And he's very large and extremely shy and self-conscious. And then there's Charlotte standing beside him, and she's a little more confident and radiant, and she really carries the two of them. Simon Cowell, well, what are you going to do? Well, we'd like to sing. Okay, why? You think you can win this? And he's being a little acerbic. This guy is just a little bit acerbic. And all right, good luck. And the crowd is just sort of, you know, the usual snicker, snicker, and they're not too inspired by this and what they see here with this young couple. Very skeptical. What are you going to sing? We're going to sing the prayer. That's made famous by Andrea Bocelli and Celine Dion. Very huge song. All right, good luck. And they start to sing. And an amazing, amazing moment. It's in English and Italian, if you know the song. Charlotte is good. She can sing well. Jonathan is incredible. Luciano Pavarotti. The judges are stunned. The crowd is just stunned into silence. They don't know what to say. They hardly know. Hidden talent is what it is. They're just two kids from Essex, 17-year-olds, walk on the stage. And this is what they present. Well, our voice teacher thought we sounded good together. We thought we might just try this. And the place just, they just break into applause. And on they go in the show. And they ended up finishing second. They finished to a girl and her dog, believe it or not. In 2012, Britain's Got Talent. And people really said, well, you really did win the show. You know, you didn't come second place to a dog. But their lives were changed from that moment on. From they walked onto the stage. Jonathan could barely talk into the microphone. He was so shy. Yet he has this voice that was absolutely enormous. 17 years old, they said, you are destined to be a star. We've never heard anyone sing like that. Opera meets pop singer, they called it. And they went on. They did incredible. You can see them on YouTube. I thought about playing the clip today, this morning, but it would be too much. It would be overwhelming. I think, you know, it would be distractingly powerful. But the point is, they took a step to release what was within. They were not going to hold this back. We have a gift. We need to participate. We need to walk onto that stage. And those are the parts of those shows we love to see. And that's the Susan Boyle story. And that's the Paul Potts story, if you've watched any of those shows. And that's what it is. As it turns out, singing became Johnny's salvation. He was a depressed, despondent young man. He needed to sing. That is a great picture of Chair 3. Just do something. Get involved. Get off the couch. Don't get so comfortable. Get involved. Get engaged. God has given you something. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. You just need to do that. Well, Chair 4 appears at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jump another 2 years in time. Just go and reach out. It's the John 15 passage. So turn in your Bible to John 15, 16. John 15, 16. This is the night Christ was betrayed. This is just coming towards the end, maybe right in the middle of what we call the Last Supper sermon. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is in the upper room. John 15, 16. He's about to leave within the hour. He's going to go to Gethsemane. He knew what would happen in the garden. He would be arrested. He knew everything that would happen in the next 24 hours. He knows this is now crunch time for teaching and for the truth. He has just explained in the first few verses of John 15 this whole spectrum of no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So no fruit, fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. The no fruit was, well, Judas. He had just left. And they'd just seen a chapter earlier, Judas left. Judas was no fruit. And he explains fruit in verses 2 to 4 and more fruit in verses 2 to 4 and then much fruit in verses 5 and 8. And then he comes to verse 16 of this John's Gospel, chapter 15. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. That's chair four. It's a picture of the end product of what we can do, of what we're here for. God's agenda for you is fruitfulness. This is why it's the last chair here. Do most people get here to the fruitfulness, the much fruit stage? Unfortunately, no. Most people don't get here. They're somewhere between chairs 2 and 3. Some get to 4. Chair 3 challenges you, you might need to surrender something. You know, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. Then chair 4 is you're actually seeing it happen. It's dying to self. It's surrendering to his agenda. It's very mature stuff. But it's that stage. It's got to be there. So a needs review, what each chair needs would look something like this. Chair 1 needs just new spiritual life to come and just to wash over people. People hear, they're convicted, they're moved into the kingdom. Chair 2, like young babes, like newcomers in the faith, they need milk, they need care, they need nourishment, they need affection, they need nurture, they need lots of hugs, they need lots of protection. That's what chair 2 needs. They're learning the basics, you know, walk and talk. Chair 3 is where the workers need some encouragement and mentors and challenge and a vision for what they can be and what they can do. And you can do this. Just try it. Get in the game. Just walk on the stage. Dare to do that. Maybe start to pour your life into other people as well. What has God gifted you to do? What's there that's maybe unpacked? Try something. Just try it. Just do it. And then chair 4 involves some very specific focus of what God wants you to do. Moving from, you know, good to best practices. That's the much fruit. Just not more fruit, but much fruit. You're addressing the most challenging needs you see around you. You're maximizing your effectiveness. It's the last chair. You're fully engaged. You're going to do whatever it takes. You are just part of the program. It's like that, you know, Marines logo, the U.S. Marines logo, the few and the proud. You might not know that. The few and the it's the, like the last stage, you know. Only a few people get to be the Marines, you know, Semper Fi, all of that. Always faithful, but only a few get there. Well, the pitfalls, I started to address those last week as well. Of course, there's pitfalls in every chair along the way, which often stops you from moving on. Chair 1 has the complexity of just, oh, people are so busy nowadays. It's hard to keep them coming and to track them, keep them coming back, to help it really help decisions stick with them. Chair 1 can be tricky. Chair 2, as I said, gets too comfy. And boy, I love this chair, and I just want to stay put because, you know, I really am worried about my wants and my needs being met. And this is comfortable. I'm going to stay here. To move on, you need to submit to the gardener. We saw that in, well, we didn't read it. Let's take a look. Just the first two verses of verse 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Of course, that's Judas primarily. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning. You ever prune your trees? You just got to sock it to the tree. I grew up pruning trees with my uncle who pruned trees he was a fruit farmer. He pruned trees with a chainsaw. Ring, ring, ring. We thought the tree is dead. He really pruned the trees. We were using these little saws. Ah, boy, the trees produced incredible fruit. He knew how to prune a tree Well, to move from chair 2 to 3, you're going to be pruned a bit. God will work in your life. What needs to be addressed? I think you need to work on that, and let's work on this area this week, and you're going to really love this eventually. The pitfall in chair 3 is you're trying to earn God's favor. It becomes, the pitfall is performance. You're just go, 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 work, work, work. I got to perform. I got to keep up in chair 3. That's the pitfall. Performance is the trap. Chair 4 needs a vision. You ask, well, where do you want me to bloom, Lord? Really, where can I bloom? And you don't want to lose the vision that he's given you. It might be at home. It might be at work. Community, church, go and bear fruit. You got to go. There's sending going on. We aren't here to just grow fruit in a greenhouse. You know, as we look around, boy, we got a lot of nice fruit here. Oh, you're so fruitful this week. You know, it's not an enclosed environment. It's not a greenhouse. The fruit needs to go out there. You know, and that's why he talks about love and joy here. It's not just in our own little enclave of love and joy. It's love and joy out there. It needs to be shown and demonstrated. I was listening to a man teach these principles. I was taking some notes, and I've worked on them. I've expanded them through. But I heard this guy teaching on it, and he said, well, you know, I've actually been contracted by a church to help them with this very thing, to, you know, the chairs concept in a certain church setting. It was down in Louisville, Kentucky. Ever been to Louisville, Kentucky? They don't say Louisville. Louisville. It's hard to say. Louisville, Kentucky is how they say it. And the pastor of this particular church, the senior pastor, had looked at these concepts. He looked them over. And he said, this is exactly what our church needs. This is exactly it. We are such a chair too church. We've got too many people in that chair. We need to get them to move on. They're comfy. They're not challenged. We really, really need this. We need to make better disciples. We're just not doing that. We don't have disciples who can make disciples. That's where we're going with this. Disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. He said, we're not doing that. He says, would you come and teach us this? We'll contract you maybe 8 months, 10 hours a week sort of thing, and you can teach our people this. You know, if you would, and he was agreed to come down. He said, yeah, I got family in the area. I think I can do that for you. So, okay, fine, I'm under contract. And so Dan is his name. He begins to teach them. He says, well, we just want you to start with our leaders first. Our leaders need to get this. I want you to work with our pastors and our key leaders. And that amounts to about 500 people in that church. We have 500 pastors and church leaders in this church. And Dan said, really? Okay, all right, fine. And how many people do you have in this church then? Well, we have 25,000 people in our church. And we have a problem. We're all chair too. We're not making disciples. It's called Southeastern Community Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I'd never heard of it before. Never heard of it. Looked it up. Oh, my. You know, they own shopping malls. They have 4 campuses. It's like they own half of Kentucky. And we have a problem. It's not about people. It's not about showing up. It's about making disciples. And this pastor realized we have a problem with that. We are not making disciples. The end goal is to make disciples. Who can make disciples? Who can make disciples? Who can make disciples? And on and on and on it goes. And we have this job to do as well. That's why the last sofa has lots of room on it. It's just not a chair for one. It's like you bring your friends and they're going to join with you. Well, that violin dealer, his name was Luigi Torricio, the old guy with the violins. He died in 1854. You know what? Not only did he collect violins and just squirrel them away and keep them all to himself, he had no less than 24 Stradivarius violins. You know what Stradivarius is? Stradivari? Where's our violin people? He had 24 Strats in his collection. He had 120 superfine Italian violins in his collection, all for himself, just for me. He had one Stradivarius. They all have names, right? They have names. This one's called the Messiah. It dates to 1716. It was the pride of his collection. It was unused. The collectors, you know, the people that looked at these, they looked at it, it had never been played. It was 147 years old at that point. Never played. Never used. They could tell. You can tell if a violin's been used. It had never been played. It was an unused collection. It's one of the most valuable Strats in the world. Now, it's since been played and played and played, and all the Strats are played. Some are in museums. Incredible, incredible violins. Could it be that we sometimes keep things sort of hidden away inside us, some sort of an undeveloped resource or skill or gift that we just think, well, I'm just not letting this out. This is just for me. I'm not going to get on the stage. I'm not going to let, this is my little secret. What's our response today? As Andy has indicated, we're coming up to a season of elections and looking for people to perhaps renew commitment, but also to engage in commitment. And not just here, but in the ministries we represent that go outside our circle and our sphere here. Community connection, sometimes called evangelism. There are openings to get involved there. Things like the Canada Day. Things like Canterbury and Heron Road and Day Camp and beyond. And that's an area we want to grow in, but we need participants who'll say, you know, I might try that. I might not be any good at it, but I'm going to try it. To work with our newcomers, to work with youth and teens. We have needs there, people. We really do. To work in media, to work in music, to work in tech. We have two new committees we want to launch this fall where people can get involved. Visitation with seniors, giving rides. Transportation is becoming an increasing issue. And that's just involvement. In terms of getting out of chair two, sometimes there's just, or getting into chair two, sometimes there's just Bible study. Are you involved in Bible study? We have a Bible school here. We can probably double our attendance in Bible school and still have space, and then we'll have to do something about it. But we have room. Can you plug into that just to grow, to take that next step, to be growing in Christ, to be learning what there is to learn unless you think you've learned it all already? No, we come to Bible school. We have that for a reason. There are opportunities. Perhaps it's backing up and maybe even getting into chair one and chair two, and it's something like baptism. I haven't even been baptized yet, and I realize the command and the call of Christ is to follow him in believer's baptism, whether you've been a believer for a year or 10 years. That's the call, and that can be the step, and that's part of the path that Christ would have for you as he leads you into that by his grace. See, there's all sorts of different steps there, but as we hear something like this, as we consider progress, I want us to consider our action and our response. Thank you, Father, for your great grace, how you lead consistently and purposefully. You have a path, a plan, something purposeful for our lives to lead us in and through. Whether it's come and see, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, or go and reach out and multiply. Where are we? I would dare to believe that each of us in this room is somewhere in that spectrum. Are we where you are leading us to be? Is there a step to be taken? May we have the courage to act upon what you're leading us to do and how the Spirit would prompt us, and he's the one who will prompt. We thank you now in Jesus' name.